We're reading from John 14, verse 16 to 18, just reiterating those verses, where Jesus says to his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening to pray that you would be with us through your Spirit, to open up your word to us, to our understanding. We know that the word of God was written by holy men inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it is only through your Holy Spirit that we can truly understand your word, because it's the word of God and not the word of man. So as we come before you, quieten our hearts and help us to focus on the truths that you would have us know, and not just have us know, but also to put into practice. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message I bring to you this evening is one originally penned by the Reverend John Haviland, and it's entitled, "Not as Orphans." Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are times in our lives when someone very important in our life tells us that he or she is going away. Think of someone who is hard-working, much appreciated, well-liked, and an integral part of the family or the organisation, who then announces that he or she will be leaving. This could be the principal of a school who has been there a number of years, or a pastor of a church, or the CEO of a company, or perhaps the coach of a team. Think of a father or a grandfather who knows that he is dying and then tells his children and grandchildren that sometime in the future he will no longer be with them. In situations like these, those left behind start to wonder, how will we get on without him? What will we do? How will the team cope? How will our family manage? And who will lead us now? Where we will go for advice, or just someone to listen to us? These were no doubt the questions in the minds of the disciples of Jesus as they shared their last Passover meal with him. He had said to them in John 13:33, "My children, I will be with you only a little while longer." And in chapter 14, verse 2, he assured them that he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them. The disciples were troubled because of this news. They had been with him for the past 3 years, always in his company, following him, listening to his teaching, seeing the miracles that he'd done, looking to him for guidance, asking him for advice. If he were to go, they would be like orphans, on their own, without help or direction. They were worried and most likely afraid. In response, Jesus reassured them, as we read in verse 16. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." This is the first of a series of important passages about the Holy Spirit. Here we see all three persons of the Trinity. Jesus is speaking. He spoke about his Father, who was the head and origin of all things. And he spoke about the Holy Spirit. In verse 16 we read, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." Sometimes Jesus said that he would send the Spirit. We read that in 15 verse 26 and 16 verse 7. And at other times, as here, he said the Father would give or send them the Spirit. This is why we confess in the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He was sent by both of them. Jesus gave his disciples two descriptions of the person of the Spirit and two descriptions of the presence of the Spirit. So the first one we look at is the person of the Spirit, and that's our first main point, the person of the Spirit. And the first descriptor given here is he's described as another counsellor. Another does not mean that the Spirit would be different from Jesus himself, but rather that he would be much the same. The Spirit is a person distinct from Jesus, but he is the third person of the Trinity, so he is also God, and he will continue what Jesus had been doing. The Greek word translated counsellor is parakletos. Literally, it means one called to help or one called alongside. It is only used 5 times in the New Testament, and all of these are by the Apostle John. It is also difficult to find one word that translates what this word means in all its, what that one captures all the meaning of that word. One translation uses the word advocate. This ties in with the original use of the word, a person who's called into a court of law. You could also bring one who would advocate to stand with him. And this is common practice today, where a man in court usually has a lawyer advocating for him, or a person who has a meeting with her employer over some problem, and who may have a support person with them. Jesus has gone back to heaven, and he is our advocate before the Father, representing us there and pleading our cause, as we read in 1 John 2, verses 1 and following. He's also sent the Holy Spirit to be our advocate from earth, helping us in our prayers, and we read that in Romans 8, verse 26. The New International Version uses the word counsellor. We should not understand this to be a counsellor like a marriage counsellor or a school counsellor, but rather more in legal terms, as the word advocate conveys. In the King James Version, uses the word comforter, which is a fine word at that time, when comfort had the meaning of strength, as it does in question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where we read, "What is your only comfort in life and death?" The question is asking, what is your strength? The Holy Spirit does give us comfort in the sense of consolation, in the sorrows and sadness of life, but he also gives us strength in the trials and troubles of life. Lastly, the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version use the word helper. This, too, is part of his role. He helps us through our problems and in our difficulties. He helps us in times of doubt and temptation, and in times of uncertainty, in times of sickness, and also in death. Are you aware of this role and ministry of the Holy Spirit? The Father and the Son have sent him to give us comfort and strength, to help us in the struggles of life, to advocate for us to the Father, to give us counsel and guidance in every situation we face. Jesus has assured us that your Father in heaven will give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Every one of us needs this help and counsel and comfort. So ask the Father to give you his Spirit, and keep on asking that God will fill you more and more with his Spirit, so that you may receive more and more of his ministry as your helper, as Ephesians 5:18 encourages us. The second description of the person of the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is not the spirit of falsehood or of error, but the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of Jesus, who was and is the way, the truth, and the life, as we read in John 14, verse 6. Jesus sent him to teach us the truth about who he is. Jesus had promised his disciples, "He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you," in John 14, 26. The Spirit did this as he revealed the truth to them and inspired them to write down in the Gospels and the letters of the New Testament. The Spirit also teaches us the truth as he opens our minds so that we can understand what he has caused to be written in the Bible. That is why, when we read the Scriptures, we need to pause and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand what we read. We may call this the illumination of the Scriptures, the true light in understanding them. But Jesus went on to say in verse 17, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." There are many who have no belief in God and no interest in his word. They will not accept the Spirit of truth. They do not see him or know him. Their minds are darkened by sin and have no desire to know him, and they have no relationship with him. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Can you see the Holy Spirit with the eyes of faith? Do you know him in your heart? Do you experience his work in your life? Do you recognize and use the gifts he has given you to serve in the church? Are you praying that he will shape and mold your character so that you will grow to be more like the Lord Jesus? If you don't see him or know him, then ask God to graciously give you his Spirit. Ask him to enlighten your minds so that you can understand his word. Ask him to change your heart and cause you to be born again. If you do that, you will come to believe in him, and you will experience his work in your life. So Jesus has described the person of the Holy Spirit in those two descriptions, one as a counselor, the other one as the Spirit of truth. We then move to our second main point. He also described the presence of the Spirit. And we're looking at that under two subpoints. The first is he promised his disciples that his Father would give them another counselor to be with them forever, as we read in verse 16, and assured them that the Spirit lives with you in verse 17. This is the first assurance of the presence of the Spirit. He was with the disciples, and he is with us. Jesus was about to go away, but he wanted them to know that they would not be alone. His Spirit would be with them. This was in keeping with God's central covenant promise in the Old Testament. Through Ezekiel, God said to Israel, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's Ezekiel 37, verse 27. That promise was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus, who came to dwell among his people. And as Jesus prepared to leave his disciples, he promised that the Spirit would be with them. The triune God is always with his people, always present with us. What's more, he will be with you forever. Not just for a short while, not just when our situation is really desperate, not just in emergencies, but not only in this life, rather forever, always, now and for all eternity. That's a long time. That is a great comfort, a great strength, and a great hope for us, his people. And Jesus assures us that the Holy Spirit lives or remains with you in verse 17. The verb is in the present tense. This is an ongoing, continuous situation. The Spirit is with us always, full stop. There is never a day or moment when he is absent from us. This is a promise of God in both the Old and the New Testaments. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We read that, for instance, in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 and Hebrews 13, verse 5. Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism, which we recited just a short while ago, says this: "The Holy Spirit has been given to me personally and remains with me forever." This, too, is a great comfort for us all. The triune God is constantly with us. The second subpoint is, or the second description Jesus gave us of the presence of the Spirit is that he will be in us. He said to his disciples, "He lives with you and he will be in you," verse 17. It is easy to misunderstand this in our present day and age, one that is so influenced by the Eastern religions' thought and by the New Age movement. These religions teach that the goal of religious experience is to become one with the universe, or to be one with God, inverted commas, through a mystical and subjective experience. They teach that God, inverted commas, is within us, and that we are gods. But that is not what Jesus is teaching here. That is pantheism, not Christian theism. The Bible always maintains the distinction between God as a creator and his creation. And this applies to the Holy Spirit and believers, who are also distinct from each other. When the Spirit of God lives within us, this does not make us gods. The Spirit does not blend into us as Eastern mysticism teaches. Rather, there is a relationship between the Spirit and us, a relationship which is real and personal. We are called temples of the Holy Spirit. He is at work in us. He begins his work by giving us a new heart. He then enlightens our minds. He guides and directs our wills. And then he gradually works with us and in us to change our lives so that we become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. This, as you know, is a process of sanctification, where we become more holy, more and more set apart from the world and its sin, and set apart to God. This is the work of the Lord Jesus through his Spirit. So Jesus could say to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you," in verse 18. We've all seen tragic pictures of orphans. The earthquakes in Turkey and the floods in Brazil back in April, and the ongoing war that is in Ukraine and Palestine, have killed many parents and left many orphans. These children are sad and lonely. They are on their own and they deeply miss their parents. David, writing in Psalm 27, expressed his confidence in God. "Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." And Jesus comforted his disciples and us with the promise, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," in verse 18. He assured us of this in his final words before his ascension. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age," as we read in Matthew 28, verse 20. When someone who is truly a believer, someone we love and respect, leaves our lives or our family or our church, we are often sad and sometimes anxious and worried. But if you truly believe in Jesus, you can be assured that he is always with and in his people through his Spirit. This Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he is our counselor, our comforter, our advocate, our helper. That is the sure truth of the Scriptures. In closing, let me read again Lord's Day 20 that summarises the truths that we have just expounded. And this is in the response to the question, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?" First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that the Spirit is given also to me so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that in the words of Scripture, Jesus promised before his death and ascension to send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, to be with us and in us. We thank you that he is sent to be one who comforts us, encourages us, and strengthens us by the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us as the Spirit of Truth, our Helper. Dear Lord God, as we think about these things, we can take great comfort because your Spirit is with your people always. So even at times when we feel we're on our own, when there is no one there supporting us or strengthening us who knows our situation, we have the promise of the Scriptures that he is with us. And that not just in this life, but also in the life to come, where we'll be always in his presence and with him. As we think of the application of this, I look at the words that from one of our hymns called "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." And we pray this as by way of application this evening. "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life in you, that I may love the way you love and do what you would do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with yours to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with you the perfect life for all eternity. Amen."